Morning. Great to be in the house of the Lord with the people of God on Sunday morning. Before we get into the word, just a few quick notes. The first one is just that we had fall relaunch last Sunday. It's pretty cool. And it's pretty awesome to be relaunching for kind of our new cycle here at Journey coming off of the summer. If you want info, because there was obviously in the announcements, we have a few things, a few items that pertain to how we're relaunching for the fall and then into the new year. If you want more info or more in-depth info on something you saw in the announcements or just some more info for things that were not in the announcements, April has worked really hard to create what I think is a really cool pamphlet or brochure for fall relaunch. So if you want a guide for that, go pick it up on the table. April worked really hard. The graphics are amazing. I thought it was cool. And so go ahead and pick that up and they give you a kind of a roadmap for here's fall relaunch, here's what we got going on, and you can get an understanding of what's happening and participate as you are able. Second thing is a little bit of an apology from the pastor because I didn't think through the fact that in the in the rhythm of our months and in how we do, whether kids are in service or not, we had a series of 3 weeks where kids were in, and I didn't communicate adequately with parents and put Aaron in a weird spot. That's actually my bad. I didn't think through the fact that, we had a fifth Sunday, and we had Communion Sunday, and we had a whole bunch of special stuff, fall relaunch, and all this stuff was stacked on top of each other, and it kind of messed up how we normally do things. So I went, oh, okay, wow, didn't realize that. So, just didn't think it through. So that one's on me. So sorry about that one. But, didn't figure that out about parents and how we normally do have our rhythms stacked. So going to work on that for the future and think through things logistically. Yeah, rock and roll. All right. But in any event, we are going to get into the word this morning. Why don't we pray? Because we need the Lord as we turn to his word. So let's go ahead and do that. Father God, in the great name of King Jesus, we do offer ourselves up to you this morning. You are the one who has met us already in worship, and we pray that you would continue to meet us with your very presence at work in our hearts, at work in our congregation, as we turn to your word. Lord, we need you. We need the living God to open our minds and to open our hearts and to tune us into the ways in which your word is communicating to us individually and as a church. Father God, in the great name of Jesus, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it is from you. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent it, Lord, to us so that we might live rightly before you and become more like Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we lift up this time. Amen. Cool. We're starting a new series today, and it'll take us through a good chunk of the fall. And it's called None Other, Confident Witness in a Hostile World. And we're going to be looking at some excerpts from the book of Acts. We will not be going straight through Acts, so there's times we will skip around a little bit. But we are going to be looking at excerpts from Acts in order to be able to wrap our minds around what it is to live confidently, have confident witness in a hostile world. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Little note on Acts. Acts is written by Luke. So same gospel writer. In fact, Luke and Acts all used to be one big old document, one big thing. So sometimes you're reading scholarly literature, they'll say Luke hyphen Acts, because Luke and Acts was all one big old deal. It wasn't split up the way we normally have it right now. And so Luke is the same guy who is writing Acts, and Acts is just a continuation of the gospel of Luke. And which is why it sounds the same, looks the same. Luke even lets us know. He writes like a kind of a new intro as Acts starts out saying, hi, still working at it. And so we see that going on. But this is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It reads as follows. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you've seen him going into heaven. The mission is pretty clear that Jesus sets out for his disciples, and there's kind of a closed loop. If you think about when Jesus first encountered his disciples, when he first started gathering them in the Gospels. In the Gospels, when Jesus first starts to gather the disciples who will become apostles, he gathers them, and it's Peter and his brother Andrew. It's James and John. They're all in fishing business, right? They're doing the family fishing business. Jesus calls them out of the family fishing business and says, come follow me. I will make you fishers of men, right? And in the middle of Jesus's ministry, he does that. At one point, he says, two by two, you're going to go out, you're going to work all kinds of miracles, and you're going to tell people to repent because the kingdom of God has come, right? And then there's a second time he does that. Luke is the only gospel writer to record the second evangelistic mission they have, where there's actually even more disciples/apostles who are sent out to do the exact same thing, right? And then we come to it now. Jesus is resurrected, right? We're beyond Good Friday. We're now beyond even Easter Sunday. We're actually some weeks removed, 40 days from Easter Sunday, and the resurrected Jesus is still with his disciples teaching and giving commands. And his final command here is in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it's really cool that Jesus gives this command after the resurrection. After the resurrection. We see it before the resurrection, but it's really good that he gives it after the resurrection. That this is the resurrected Jesus giving this command. Why? Because we already know a lot of this story. We know how this will play out, right? We know, we read the rest of Acts and we hear about kind of Christian tradition, and we know that the apostles are going to run into problems. They'll run into some hostility. They're going to have wild success by the power of God, by the hand of God, right? But they're also going to run into some level of hostility as they go out and they become witnesses to Jesus Christ. We know that. And yet here it is, the resurrected Jesus, who's come out on the other side of hostility. It's after Easter. And it's the resurrected Christ who's in a brand new body, right? One that cannot die again. You can't crucify him again. You can't punk him out again in a kangaroo court. You can't perform an assassination on him. He's large and in charge. And it's him who says, go be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that's important because he's on the other side of all adversity. He's on the other side of all pushback, all hostility, both human and demonic. He's on the other side, even after Easter Sunday, saying this, showing us that he made good what he said in John 16, verse 33. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He said that before his crucifixion. It means even more now after his resurrection. And it's the resurrected Jesus who says, go out into this world that crucified me, to this Roman Empire that crucified me. Go out into this world and be my witnesses. And that word witness there is the same word that we use right now for martyr. The resurrected Jesus gives this command. He gave it to them. It's for them. And it's been for his church for 2,000 years. And it will be for his church until he comes back. Therefore, it is for me and you. And it is for our church. It is for all Bible-believing Christians. It is for all churches. We are to go out and to be his witnesses. The resurrected Jesus, who has overcome the world, gives us this command. Right? And that's great news. And I hope it inspires confidence. Confidence. We have recently become quite well acquainted, reminded with the fact that our world is increasingly hostile. I think also we've become acquainted with the fact that our world is also very hungry for the very Christ to whom we bear witness. It's a very odd tension to live with. The world's hungry for Christ. The world's hostile to Christ. And that was also you and me. I was hungry for Christ, and I was hostile to Christ at the exact same time. Hostile to what I was hungry for. Right? Welcome to the weird contradiction of being a human. Right? We live with these impossible tensions. And that's one of them. And we need confidence to be able to live in this tension of being Jesus' witness to a world that killed him and that would kill him today. Every generation would do the same thing. You and I would have been in the crowd. And Jesus says, yep, that's right. And go witness, go bear witness. But he does that as the resurrected Christ. He's overcome the world. He says, look at me, I've overcome. And you will too. Stick with me, be my witnesses. Right? And this is a great thing. This is a cool thing for us, especially right now in our cultural moment. And this has been inspiring for Christians, for other cultural moments in other places and at other times. We're not unique. But we need this confidence because while our world is hungry for Christ, whether it knows it or not, our world is also hostile to Christ. And this our world knows. Our world is very much in touch with its hostility, far more than its hunger. And Jesus says, go bear witness. Yes, they would kill me, and they might kill you, or make fun of you, or talk trash about you, or say terrible things about you, and still be my witnesses. Right? And this is great, because we need this kind of confidence. We need the confidence of hearing this from the resurrected Christ, as the apostles did. We hear it from the resurrected and ascended Christ, who's saying the same thing to me and you. And this, I hope, inspires confidence, because confidence is what we need. We need confidence to be Christ's witnesses. Hence the title for our sermon series, None Other, Confidence Witness in a Hostile World. None other, because we are witnesses for none other than Jesus. It is really tempting in a world that is very much in touch with its hostility, but is not in touch with its hunger, to cave in and to give up on being Christ's witnesses. It's easy to say we'll be witnesses to something else or not witnesses at all, right? We'll adopt some other mission that's more palatable to the culture. We will adopt something else. We'll adopt niceness. We'll adopt winsomeness. We'll adopt any kind of cause that we can vaguely tether to some Bible verses that we can cobble together. Anything other than Jesus, because we're looking at Good Friday and we're saying, I don't want that to be me, if we're honest. And it doesn't even have to be physical. We say, I don't want that to be me on Facebook. I don't want that to be me on Instagram. I don't want that to be me at work when people whisper about me, maybe. I don't want that to be me in my neighborhood, right? To avoid Good Friday, we say, could I tweak the mission a little bit? Could I be a witness to something else, someone else? Could I tweak Jesus? He might need an upgrade so I can avoid the cross. It's tempting. It's tempting for all of us, right, to do that. But we bear witness to none other. It is King Jesus as he is in the raw, leaping off the pages of the gospel, living by the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We bear witness to none other. It is King Jesus. No matter how hostile things get, or how hostile things are only in our minds, because a lot of times we get defeated right up here, and the water's not really all that choppy. You're not going to get hurt. You're not going to die. It's just all fantasy land in our heads. Oh, what will they think of me? Right? And then you find, huh, I did the thing. I shared the gospel with a coworker. I shared the gospel with a neighbor. And all that terrible stuff I thought, that Good Friday stuff, it didn't even happen. Wow. I thought for sure they were going to drive nails through my wrists. A lot of times the battle's lost right here. We need confidence. We need lots of things for witness. Training, compassion, true. Discernment, perseverance, hope, right? But right now, I see confidence. Confidence in Christ's presence and power. Confidence in the power of the gospel to change lives. Confidence that God's truth and mission are worth any and all hostility. Confidence. And so that's what we're going to look at for a few weeks through Acts. You know, look at apostles who were a lot more like you than you might think, and who themselves needed confidence as they went out into the world to bear witness for Christ Jesus, right? And the way we're going to do that, I'm going to work with two images as we do that, as we talk about no other mission today. And it's a tailwind and a headwind. Tailwind and headwind. I got this idea. I was talking to my oldest kiddo, and she does cross country, right? She's been doing that for a few years now, and we were talking about the courses that she runs and everything, and she was anticipating a cross country meet that's coming up, and she was saying, yeah, she said that yeah, I don't yet last year I didn't like this course when we ran it, and I said, oh, why? She said, well, she said the wind was crazy. And she said, in fact, the wind was so crazy that actually they had to reverse the way we were running. She said, because that way we weren't running into the wind. And we were running with it. And she says this. Now, here I'm a parent. You know, my kids have been involved in various sports and everything. You know, I try to get in there and figure out, you know, what's your sport about. You know, I've never played lacrosse in my entire life. I'm from the South. I didn't even know what that was. Right, it's like, oh, that's that funny thing with like the sticks and the nets. Wow, you know. And I signed up to be a parent coach with lacrosse, knowing nothing. Right, I was like, I don't know anything, but I'm stupid enough to look like I do or try to look like I do. Right, but they were actually all the coaches were really cool. But you know, so I'm that guy. I try to get in there. You know, if I'm gonna do the whole parent thing and transporting kids around or whatever. And you know what? I never thought about this. She said this, and it was this profound light bulb moment. I was like, whoa. I asked her. I said, wait, they reversed the way you go to deal with the wind? She said, yeah. Well, no way. But it makes so much sense. Right, I couldn't believe it. I thought, wow, they really did this because the wind was that bad. And what they wanted is they wanted the wind at their backs as they were running, as opposed to a headwind that's coming at you, right? Which would increase resistance. And it just hit me. I never thought about it. It makes perfect sense. But in my life, I have never thought about anything like that as it pertains to any sport. That's crazy, right? And I thought, wow, kiddo just gave me a sermon illustration. Way to go. Winning, right? It's a secret thing about pastors, man. Kids are like sermon illustration fodder, right? Kind of cool. It's like, all right. Worth all the slam doors and screaming. Good stuff. But that's a tailwind, right? It's a tailwind. So it's a wind. It's pushing. You're going the same direction. It could push you, give you momentum. You've been on an airplane before, and you're projected to arrive at a certain destination at a certain time, and then you arrive there earlier, and you're like, whoa, how'd that happen? It's like, oh, you got a great tailwind. It hits you. You're like, I didn't know wind was that important. To where it could affect arrival time, make you get there earlier, but it does, right? It does. And we're going to look at tailwinds versus headwinds as we unpack no other mission today. No other mission. So first one is, you get a wind for the mission. A wind for the mission. This is a tailwind. A wind for the mission, right? And that is the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 1 through 2. Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he'd chosen. Right? It's interesting. Jesus gave them instructions through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. I don't think I ever noticed that before. That Jesus instructed them. Jesus is resurrected. He keeps teaching. Which had to be the coolest thing in the world to be taught by the resurrected Jesus. It's fascinating to me. Luke has so little here. 40 days of being taught by the resurrected Jesus. And Luke just gives us this little compressed bit. Right? Like, what was that like? What did he say? We don't have a lot of it. But we are told by Luke here that these were instructions that were given through the Holy Spirit. Right? That the resurrected Christ gave them through the Holy Spirit. We know that Luke is very interested in the Holy Spirit. Luke is probably more than any other gospel writer, has an expressed interest in the Holy Spirit and people being filled with the Holy Spirit and people operating in ministry through the power of the Holy Spirit. Intense interest in the Holy Spirit. And here Luke lets us know, yes, the same Jesus who was baptized in the Holy Spirit in John's ministry and who himself claimed to have operated in the Holy Spirit, that he gave his apostles instructions to the Holy Spirit after his resurrection. Also look at verses 4 through 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave him this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He instructed them for 40 days, resurrected Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. And then they are to wait for that same Spirit promised by the Father and then also promised by Jesus himself and prophesied by John the Baptist, right? To get the right impression that this the Holy Spirit's kind of important, right? And then, of course, in verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's a tailwind, a massive tailwind for mission. Jesus' instructions are given to his disciples through the Holy Spirit. This is a Holy Spirit-inspired instruction for us. We're to wait for the Holy Spirit promised by God the Father, talked about by God the Son. The Holy Spirit is given. This is a whole Trinity is involved here. And then, of course, we get the Holy Spirit as power for witness. This is our tailwind for mission. Our tailwind that pushes us out into the world for mission. Right? Jesus' Holy Spirit-inspired commands, a promise from God the Father, and then power for witness. Jesus is going out of his way to say, God is lavishing upon us power from the third person of the Trinity. Pulling out all the stops. God is saying, I know that this is all going to get really weird really quick. I know what I'm asking you to do. I know you're looking at it Good Friday. Easter Sunday's come, but you're like, yeah, but like Good Friday's really real too. And I know what they did to Jesus, this world that you're sending me into. And the Lord's like, yep, that's why I'm sending you out with the third person of the Trinity hanging out in you. You got Holy Spirit-inspired commands, you got a promise from the Father, and you got power for witness. Go. 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 And the cool thing is, like, you can get refills, right? You could get refills. You know how, like, you know, if you're able to, like, go to, like, a 7-Eleven and you want to, like, take advantage of the slushy program, right? And, like, you know, and they let you get some refills, right? And you can get, like, a massive cup and you're able to get some refills. Or you go to, like, you know, some restaurant that you like and they're like, free refills. And you're like, yup, I'm hitting that, right? Well, a cool thing with the Lord, you get free refills of the Holy Spirit. All we got to do is ask. Lord, I need a refill for mission. I need more of you to be able to accomplish what you want me to do. You ask that, and that's one of those prayers. There's a lot of prayers that it's like automatic. Like God's like, okie pokey. All right. God loves, there's prayers that God loves for his kids to pray. That's one of them. Lord, I need more of the Holy Spirit to do the thing you told me to do. Because God's like, all right, yeah, okay, let's go. I got you. That's a tailwind for mission, right, is the Holy Spirit. Because the Lord knows. The Lord knows the hostility of the world. The Lord is intimately acquainted with it. Our God is the only God with scars. He knows where he's sending us out to. He went before us. There's nothing Jesus asks us to do that he hasn't done first. It's a tailwind for mission. And all we got to do is ask, and we get free refills from our Father, who loves to equip us to do the things that he has commanded us to do. Right? Tailwind for mission. Where's this Holy Spirit taking us? Well, of course, to the mission field. We're getting a tailwind for mission, and we're being led to the mission field. Right? The wind for mission is the Holy Spirit. We're going with the wind. If we're going with the wind, then we are going to fulfill the mission. We fulfill the mission with the wind, right? With the wind for witness. The mission, again, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and to the ends of the earth. These are, and people have caught on this for a long time now. These are concentric circles, right? You start where you are and you kind of go out, right? These are concentric circles. We're going with the wind, right? Power for witness. We got, you know, what's that power entail? Well, miracle-working power. See that in Acts. Lots of miracles. Gobs of them. We see it in Jesus' ministry. Lots and lots of miracles, right? We got power for boldness, power for confidence. You'll run into this in Acts, right? There's one instance where they really start running into some intense persecution. And what does the church do? The church prays. Prays for what? More of the Holy Spirit, so that they can persevere in witness. They knew what they needed. It's like, whoa, okay, wow, this just got real. And they say, okay, so how can we rethink Jesus? How can we make him more acceptable to the culture? How can we tweak some doctrines, right, so that we could, like, you know, make people like us some more? That's not at all what they did. How can we redefine the mission? That's not what they did. They prayed for more boldness, and they knew what that would take is more of the Holy Spirit. So they went with the wind for witness, right? We know that we need the Holy Spirit. We need power for witness in the mission field just to be able to know what to say sometimes. That's why Jesus, and he repeats this in the Gospels. He says, look, you're going to be before kings and governors and all kinds of important people. And when you are, notice he didn't say, like, if you are, when you are, and when they drag you before them, and he's like, don't worry about what you got to say. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will teach you in the moment what you have to say. And that seems kind of scary. It's like, really? Like, no prep? Nothing? But actually, it's a gift because Jesus knows you can be scared out of your mind all your little notes that you have prepped are going to go, you're going to leak out of your head. You know, all little stuff, you're like, okay, I read this book, I read that book, I read that book. And it's like, somebody's like, yeah, I'm going to knock you in your head for Christ. Or I'm going to take something from you. I'm going to take your job. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do something to you. It's going to really make you feel the cost of standing for Jesus. And all that stuff kind of goes out of your mind. Especially when you're like unprepared for it. It's something that comes like lightning, right? And the Lord's like, chillax. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. See? Right on the spot. He's not saying that there's something wrong with being prepared, but he's saying, like, look, don't freak out when you're in that moment. Holy Spirit's got you, right? Our powerful witness also is Jesus' very presence. Jesus' very presence. Jesus tells us in the Great Commission, he says, I will be with you even until the end of the age. And you're looking at like at Acts and here, and he, in verses 10 through 11, when he just like goes, and he like floats out of sight. And you're like, whoa, didn't you say that you were going to be with us? He's like, I will. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a separate person of the Trinity, but he mediates the presence of Christ. He's the go-between for the presence of the risen and ascended Christ. So Jesus Christ is physically, bodily ascended to the Father, to the right hand of the God the Father Almighty. That's where he will come from in his second coming, and the Holy Spirit mediates his presence for us. He didn't lie. He is with us even until the end of the age. In other words, until the end of the world. He didn't lie. This is we go to the ends of the earth. We go to the mission field in this power, right? Takes us to the mission field, right? We got power for witness. That's the tailwind. The tailwind is the Holy Spirit, and he leads us to the mission field. And the Lord knows that we need him because we have a world that in all ages would have crucified Jesus Christ. And will do to his followers what they did to him. But now headwinds. As in, my wife has a family in the Silverdale area, and they live on a beach on a lake, and so we've been out to their place and hung out with them. They're really cool people, and they have kayaks, and so. Last year, you know, went out in this kayak. I'm like, all right, I'm going to do this. And so I get out in a kayak, and I'm rocking. I feel like, you know, really confident because, you know, I know the basic workings of a kayak. I'm not as cool as somebody like Kaz, but I know my way around, right? And I'm like on this thing, man, and I got an idea about where I want to go and whatnot and what I want to do. And I'm out, and it is hard, right? And it was hard because the wind was killing me. Like, you know, the wind was like, you know, wind is blowing, and it's blowing me back into shore, and I'm like rowing at this thing, man, and, you know, feeling it like everywhere in my body as I'm just trying to get to where I got to get to, and eventually I'm able to overcome, and I'm able to, like, you know, go a good ways and get a good time in, but it was hard. This was extraordinarily difficult because the wind was not with me, right, and it was difficult to go against it, especially because it was blowing me back to shore. And I'm sure somebody a lot more skilled than me could negotiate this, but I'm me, and I'm not a kayaker person, so hey, rock and roll. All right. This time around, we went again this year. This time around, I'm just like, you know, get out, get in the kayak. I got Bronwyn in with me. She's like, Dad, can I get in with you? I'm like, okay, right, you know, and so there we are. So, like, the stakes are raised because, like, it's not just me and then my kids in, so I got to be on it. Right, because I got to come back, left with two, got to come back with two, right? So it is, right? So I'm on, and man, it is easy. I mean, I'm just like, hey, all right, I'm rocking this. I mean, I'm feeling good, right? Feeling great about myself. You know, I'm just going, feeling great, feeling fine, and rocking and rolling, and, you know, and made it a good ways out, and, you know, and then turned around and made it back pretty well. And what had happened is that the wind was terrible last year. This year, it's amazing, right? It's amazing, right? headwinds. Headwinds. Now, this is not in the passage, but this is forecasting what we will see in Acts, right? So all these concentric circles. You got, we're to be Christ's witnesses, or the apostles were in Jerusalem, in all Judea. So Jerusalem's obviously a city, right? And all Judea is this region where Jewish people live. It's most of where Jesus did his ministry was in Judea. Then you got Samaria, and then you got the ends of the earth. And each circle has its own challenge, right? Jerusalem and Judea, you got the challenge of familiarity. Here's these apostles showing up. They stuck it with Jesus. The ruling religious leaders thought that they'd killed him. And here the apostles come back. It's like, nope. Resurrected. And here we are, preaching in his name and working miracles in his name. And people look at him going, didn't we squash you? What are you doing here? Didn't we kill your guy? What is this stuff? Who are you? Didn't we kill you? Didn't you learn? Right? Samaria's challenge is a challenge of prejudice. But it's also that it would come from within the church. We don't like you. The Jews and Samaritans didn't get on. Right? We don't like you. Who are you? We don't like you. And there's a challenge there, and they would have to push through that. They did it. Ends of the earth. If Jerusalem and Judea, if you have the challenge of familiarity, didn't we squash you? Ends of the earth is a challenge of strangeness. Who in the world are you? What are you? You worship a crucified guy? Like, really? Like, you actually do that? The Romans are like, no way. That's insane. That's stupid. Like, crucified people, like, not only do we kill you, we're supposed to blot out the fact that you even existed. No one's supposed to talk about you again. And you worship it? And that's salvation? The crucified guy is like God's plan was to have that guy crucified as a means of universal salvation? Oh, get out of here. Oh, that's just dumb. Y'all are dumb, right? What are you? You think of each other as brother and sister? What? The challenge of strangeness, right? We have our own version of these. We have a Jerusalem and Judea here in Western culture. Challenge of familiarity. Didn't we squash you? Didn't we squash you with, like, the Enlightenment? Oh, that didn't work. Didn't we squash you with postmodernism? Didn't we just squash you by just endlessly making fun of you and showing how dumb you are in pretty much, you know, every sector of our society? You're still around? Really? You still do that Sunday thing? Didn't we squash you? Challenge of prejudice. We still have ours. We don't like you. We don't like you. Or at least we're taught that we're not supposed to. Right? And that's internal to us. We don't like you, or we're not supposed to. Ends of the earth, we still have the challenge of strangeness. But the ends of the earth, interestingly enough, is closer to home than we think, because we have generations that have forgotten Christ. Again, I've said this before, and I'm not going to make everything about the Charlie Kirk deal, but it's been amazing to just read things from Western people. Western culture being heavily reliant on the Judeo-Christian tradition, and people saying things like, so can you just walk in a church? You know, you don't need to RSVP. You can just walk in, like, if somebody else dialoguing with them and saying, yeah, you can just walk in and sit down. I know it's crazy. But that's the gap where we are right now. But that's okay, because the Lord's working with it. Don't be cynical. Don't be jaded. The Lord's at work. Praise God. Right? In the wake of all that, it's tempted to adopt another mission or to give up on this one. It's tempting. It's tempting to just give up on the mission and to say, I don't want to do that because it's scary, right? Or to redefine the mission. Maybe our job is really this and not that. Did Jesus really say, echoing the first time we said that, Genesis 3, did God really say? We still say that, except now we say, did Jesus really say? Because I don't like that because it's hard. And then the next question is, well, is he Lord? Right? We have no other mission. We are to be his witnesses to all the familiar spaces that are close to us, to all the places just outside that rung, and then to the ends of the earth. Right? For a lot of us, it's all close to home, right? It's in our families. It's in our neighborhoods. It's on the job, right? It's parent-teacher associations. It's in the co-op, right? It's all over the place. It's in the sports league. It's everywhere. We are to be his witnesses, right? We have no other mission. Right? So what we can do to embrace this mission and none other is to receive confidence for witness from the Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit is given for lots of reasons, but one of them is to inspire confidence. Jesus knows this, how hard this stuff is. He's wise. He's one of us. He knows. And so the Holy Spirit is meant to inspire confidence. And remember, with the Holy Spirit, the cool thing is free refills. Free refills. It's the ultimate 7-Eleven deal. There's free refills of the best way you can be filled. That's so cool. You can't lose. We can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a free refill. And the Lord's like, yep, I got you, fam. I got you. Right? Receive confidence for witness from the Holy Spirit. Lean into the mission and the mission field. Lean in. We don't should not just say, yes, I embrace the Great Commission. Cool. Do we embrace the Great Commission field? That means all those people who we come across in our lives where we have opportunity to witness. We need to embrace them too. The whole field, not just the mission. Lean into the mission and the mission field. Right? Meaning that there are people who we need to embrace along with this mission. And that may make us uncomfortable at times. There's folks we look at and we're like, no way she's going to come to know Christ. She's so far from Christ. Oh my gosh. I know what she talks about at work. Yikes. The very conversation with her, like, curdles my blood. And yet, the Lord died for her. Right? And yet, people are actually a lot more open than you know sometimes. Right? Just had my own conversation this week with somebody who was a lot more open than I knew. Right? Lean into the mission and the mission field. That's going to take that. People are more ready than you know. Lastly, remain faithful to Christ's mission during hostility. It's during hostility where it's easy to give up and say, I'm done. I'm a punt. I'm out. And we never say it like that. We just quietly redefine things. We just quietly give ourselves permission. We give ourselves permission to say, did Christ really say? Right? Remain faithful to Christ's mission during hostility. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist and great revivalist, he tells this story. He said that there's a young man who was enlisted in the military, and he was sent off to his regiment. The first night he was in the barracks with about 15 other guys, and the guys would pass the time. They would, you know, they would be playing cards and gambling and everything, hanging out. And before this young man went to bed, he was a believer. He fell on his knees and he prayed. And he prayed out loud. This is all public. And all these guys, they shouted profanities at him and they insulted him. They even threw boots at him. Right? Because I guess back then, this was the version of being a Jesus freak. So, same thing happened the next night. The night after that, this guy would pray out loud and these guys would give him a hard time. Finally, the young man went and he found the chaplain and he told the chaplain what happened and he asked, what should he do? And the chaplain said, well, look here, you are not at home. And these other guys, they got just as much right to the barracks as you have. He said, if it makes them mad to hear you pray. So he said, the Lord will hear you just as well if you say your prayers in bed and don't provoke them. Right? So for weeks afterwards, the chaplain, he didn't see the guy. But one day he saw him again. And he said, did you take my advice? And the young man said, well, he said, I did for two or three nights. He said, how did it work out? He said, well, at first he said, I felt like a whipped dog. He said, the third night, I got out of bed, I knelt down, I prayed. And the chaplain said, how did it work? And the young soldier said, we have a prayer meeting there now every night. Three guys have been converted. And we are praying for the rest. And Moody commented, he said, friends, I'm tired of weak Christianity. Let us be out and out for Christ. Let us give no uncertain sound. If the world wants to call us fools, then let them have it. It's only for a little while. The crowning day is coming. Thank God for the privilege we have of confessing Christ. Friends, we need confidence, and the Lord wants to give it. Let's take him up on his deal. Right? Because there really is no other mission. And there is no plan B. And Jesus wins in the end anyway. Amen? Praise God.